We have a long title this morning, Christian Sufferings as Markers on Path to Victory and Vindication. Yes, you heard it right, Christian suffering. Sufferings which come as a result of our faith obedience are our markers, our road signs that show that we are on road to victory and vindication. But why is it so? And how can it be? Now, suffering has actually always been a part of the Christian faith. Later in this letter, Peter will say, "Don't be surprised when suffering comes your way." Don't be surprised. Now, we, of course, get constantly surprised, don't we? We get surprised when someone ridicules us for our faith, or someone might ostracize us in school or at the workplace. Or we might not get the promotions we expect. Or we don't have the same friends we once had because we start living for Jesus. Do we believe that faith is the most important thing in life? Now, many Singaporeans have to wear glasses to correct our eyesight. I had two since I was six. This pair of glasses is so important to me, much more than my smartphone, because I see everything in the world through them. Every now and then, I have to change to a new pair of glasses so that I may see reality clearly for what it really is. As Christians, we have to do that too. Now, far too often, we continue to see the world through our old earthly lens, seeing value where there is none, mistaking junk for treasure, and foregoing treasure because we saw them as junk. We need to change our lenses. We need to correct our vision so that we may see spiritual reality clearly. Not only that, we often suffer from severe short-sightedness, leaving us unable to see beyond that present, to look into that glory that awaits us on the horizon. We need to change our lenses so we may see eternity. We naturally avoid suffering. We think it can't be God's will for us to suffer, so we run far away. But today's text confronts us, telling us that we have to embrace and rejoice in Christian suffering because, firstly, it is a blessing to suffer for doing good. And secondly, it tells us to embrace and rejoice in Christian suffering because we can look forward to our sure victory and vindication in Christ. Now, if we go back to the text of the previous Sunday, we will find that in verses 10 to 12, Peter assures believers under persecution that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer. God's favor rests upon his righteous ones, and he is against and punishes evildoers. Yet this divine promise doesn't seem to translate to what is happening. The believers are undergoing persecution, they are suffering trials in their lives precisely because they are living out their faith. They are doing good. Now, in such light, verse 13 seems to sound hollow, especially if you read the NIV 1984 version. In the Greek original, the word translated harm is in the future tense. So its true meaning is who will harm believers, or even clearer yet, who will be able to harm believers ultimately if we are eager to do good. Now let us not mistake it to mean that those who do good are unlikely to anger our old enemy and accuser, Satan, who incites the anger and hatred of those around us and pit them against us. Contrary to that, it is precisely by doing good that the righteous attract unwanted attention in a world that rejects and turns away from God. The righteous are moving against the traffic of Satan's schemes, and the religious and moral standards of the day. Now, verse 13 does not deny that sufferings do come when we do good, nor does it say that present sufferings do not matter. But set against the grand story of God's plan and our future glory that awaits us, it is telling us that our present suffering is not the final word. It is a blip, a tiny blip, like a drop in the ocean, in light of our eternity before God. But still, no one likes to suffer. We all hope that we can do good, we can be obedient children of God, and yet we're living in harmony with everyone. And Peter is not telling us to actively search for suffering, but he's telling us that sufferings or not, we are to do what is good and what is right. Although more often than not, doing good does bring about suffering. Yet why should we be called blessed if we suffer while doing what is good and what is right? Why are we blessed for daring to move against the majority traffic of the world in what seems like a suicidal move? Well, unless we have changed our lenses and began to see reality as it really is, that the other way is the one that leads to life, and that moving against this traffic really marks us out as those who have been given new lenses. Chapter 4, verse 14 says, "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." And Peter is surely thinking of Jesus' words in what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." From Matthew 5, verse 10 to 12. Now, it is a blessing to suffer for doing good, because that way leads to life. It is a blessing to suffer for doing good, because it marks us out as God's people, given a new pair of lenses, walking in the right direction. So let us, in the face of suffering, not give up, but persevere in doing what's good and right in the sight of our Lord. How do we do that? Peter tells us some ways in verses 14 to 16. Respond first by not fearing men, but fearing and sanctifying Christ alone. Now, Peter here alludes to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 12 and 13 to make his point. Now, the context in Isaiah can be found in chapters 7 and 8, where the southern kingdom of Judah was threatened by neighbors to the north, Israel and Aram. Now, these two countries were threatening to remove Ahaz as king of Judah and to install a puppet king who will listen to their every command. Now, the threat filled Ahaz and Judah with terror, as Isaiah 7, verse 2 tells us. But the prophet Isaiah promised that the Lord would preserve Judah, that Israel and Aram would be vanquished by Assyria, and that the Lord would provide a sign to demonstrate the faithfulness of his word. Judah and Ahaz were to respond by trusting in the Lord's promise. Now, in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 11 to 15, the Lord commands his people not to fear that evil plot hatched by Israel and Aram. They should only fear Yahweh and put their trust in him alone. Those who trust in him will find him to be a sanctuary, but those who fail to trust in him will stumble and fall. In the same way, it was natural for the believers in 1 Peter to fear what their persecutors were plotting. Hence, the words of Isaiah will speak to them. believers are not to fear the suffering unbelievers might inflict on them. They are to, with innermost conviction from their hearts, trust in Christ, who is the Lord over all things, knowing that he will preserve, defend, and eventually prove right those who belong to him. Secondly, we are to respond by always being prepared to explain our faith and live out our hope in a visible manner. This also flows out of our deep conviction that Christ alone is Lord. For only when we have convictions that are deep enough do we find ourselves able to live it out. Always be prepared to defend our faith and hope in a Christ-like and wholesome manner. Not being argumentative or quarrelsome. Now remember, it's not about winning the argument. It's about winning the person. Or at least, if he or she does not become a Christian in the end, he or she still respects your faith. Now, this does not mean, of course, that every Christian is to be a highly skilled apologist. It does mean, however, that every believer should grasp the essentials of the faith and should have the ability to explain to others why our Christian faith is true. In these hard times we find ourselves in, it may mean living out our trust in God's promise of provision, even as we find ourselves retrenched and out of a job, or someone else who is less deserving but is on better terms with the superior get to keep his. It may mean leaving out your faith in the university halls where many around you conform to sinful behaviors, engaging in alcohol parties, vices, and promiscuity. And if you are different from them and do not agree with what they do, they cut you off from their friendships, or worse, make you a mockery in front of others. For the younger ones among us, it may mean refusing to copy homework or refusing to let others copy your homework because you know that cheating is dishonest. Are you willing to say, I will not conform to the sinful habits of my peers and friends? Are you willing to say, I will remain faithful to the teachings of Jesus by living faithfully and obediently? Are you willing to say, I will endure lonely days and few friends? Are you willing to say, I will find my friends in those who seek with me, to be obedient? Are you willing to say, I will look forward to that day where God shows their faithfulness to him rather than acceptance among the ungodly is more important? This is so important because verse 17 tells us it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. If we suffer for doing good and doing right, we are blessed, for this tells us that we are the people of God, given the right lenses, going the right direction, and that is ultimately better than the suffering that the wicked will experience when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. So let us no longer be surprised by suffering when we do good. Rather, let us with new lenses see suffering as signposts that we are on the right track. It is a blessing to suffer for doing good, so let us embrace it and rejoice in it. You stay on the right track, the track of doing good, even if sufferings come your way, which they will, because the right track leads to the right destination. That day we'll enjoy our sure victory and vindication when Christ's glory is revealed. 1 Peter 4, verse 13 says, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. brothers and sisters, embrace and rejoice in Christian suffering, because we can look forward to our sure victory and vindication in Christ. That's the second point. Now, these verses from verse 18 to 22 is one of the most obscure passages in the Bible. We can very easily be sidetracked from the main point of these verses if we are not careful. Now, especially if we have been reading these verses, especially verse 19, with a certain lens, I urge you now to take them off for a little while so that we may understand these verses afresh. The 1984 version of the NIV again did not translate verse 18 well. Its 2011 version stays closer to the Greek original. It says, "For Christ also suffered," instead of "died," "for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." Now, this provides a stronger continuity from verse 17, helping us understand better the flow of Peter's argument. Now, if you put verse 17 and 18 together and you read them, you will right away understand that Peter is holding up the righteous suffering of Christ as their pattern. He is saying, "My dear fellow sufferers, just as Christ suffered for doing good on road to his victory, vindication, and glory, as evident in his resurrection, let us also follow and persevere on this path. For righteous suffering is the pathway to future glory. There is a glory that awaits those who suffer like Christ. This glory is not now, but it is there at the horizon. We need to change our lenses, correct our short-sightedness, that we may see that glory, that we may keep to this path. I know it is always hard to go against the flow, and time and again, we will fail. And we will fail miserably. But thank God, Christ suffered for sins once for all, to bring us to God. Christians will, in the end, triumph and be vindicated. For Christ, the righteous one, has already overcome sin and death that separates us from God. He has already made a way. Indeed, Christ is the only way, leading us, the unrighteous, to God. The way to God is now made available to us when we go through baptism, which isn't just a physical act of cleansing, but brings about the forgiveness of our sins and the cleansing of our consciences based on the saving work of Christ on the cross and his resurrection. The Christ who suffered was vindicated and exalted to God's right hand, as stated in the last verse. And we who remain faithful will also be vindicated and glorified. On this basis, we Christians can face our future with confidence, no matter what sufferings this future may bring, because Christ has triumphed over all. Now, this is the hope that ought to sustain us as we endure suffering for doing good, the hope of which we are be ready to speak, and the hope we are to embrace. Do you see it? The vindication and glory at the horizon? Put on your new lenses. Do you see it? Keep your eyes on it, and keep on keeping your eyes on it. Walk through this life with your new lenses, with your eyes fixed on that horizon. Christ is coming. And all these sufferings you suffer for doing good, for doing right in his sight, they are all going to fade away in the brilliance of his glory. And now, we want to go to the notoriously obscure verses 19 and 20, which is further confounded by this line in the Apostles' Creed: "He descended into hell." Now this misleads Christians to think that Jesus spent the time between his death and resurrection in hell, preaching to these imprisoned spirits. Now, going back to our text, verse 19 says, he was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit, through whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now, these spirits were those who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And these 8 people, as Genesis chapter 7 verse 13 tells us, are Noah, his 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, his wife, and the wives of his 3 sons. So 8 in total. Now, so far, so good. Now, the difficult part. Who were these spirits in prison? Now, the verse tells us that they were those who disobeyed during the days of Noah. But who were disobedient? Now, if you go back to Genesis 6, it tells us that everyone except Noah and his family were disobedient. Now, Noah had 100 years to build the ark. And during those years, by his very action of building the ark on dry land and his preaching of the message of righteousness, he indicted all who did not believe. And we all know what happened to the disobedient. They all perished in the watery chaos sent from God. Now, in the Jewish concept of Sheol, all who died go there, where they live a shadowy existence until the day of judgment. Now they cannot go anywhere else. And in that sense, it is like a prison. But how could Jesus go and preach to them if they had died thousands of years before his incarnation? Or did he preach to them after he was put to death and made alive? Now some scholars think that the words of verse 19, through whom he also went and preached to the prisons, to the spirits in prison, must mean that it was after his death and resurrection. Now, but if we look at chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, it clearly shows us that this is not necessarily true. Now, Peter never says that Christ preached in the flesh. He states that the Lord did so by means of the Spirit. According to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets who lived on earth before Jesus did. In other words, Christ spoke through the prophets by means of his Spirit. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 tells us the same story. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, in each case, Peter is telling us that although Jesus had not yet come to earth in the flesh, he spoke by means of the Holy Spirit through the prophets. And this is exactly what is happening in verse 20. How did Jesus speak to the disobedient in the days of Noah? By means of Noah, of course. Noah was that mouthpiece of God. Now, all this makes sense when we hop back into the immediate context of our verses today. Peter is encouraging Christians to persevere in doing good. By means of the example of Noah, Peter was making clear to Christians that their suffering was by no means new. They were not the first people on earth to suffer for being faithful to the gospel. And it's the same for us. God's people are always going to be a remnant, going against the majority. Only 8 were saved in Noah's day. And so it should come as no surprise to us to realize that the vast majority of the world are going to set themselves against the gospel and against us when we try to live it out. How are we to act then? We need to put on our new lenses to see that part of the package of Christian faith is to be rejected and ostracized by the world at large. As Christ preached his word through the mouth of Noah in Genesis, so he spoke powerfully through Peter to guide and uplift his afflicted church. And even to this day, the Lord still desires to speak through his redeemed people so that many more sinners can come and be saved through the waters of baptism by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let us conclude today's sermon. Don't be surprised that suffering comes our way when we are faithful in doing good. Put on our new lenses so we may see spiritual reality clearly. Put on our new lenses so our short-sightedness may be corrected, to see beyond the now into that glorious eternity waiting for us. Sufferings are helpful signposts, telling us that we are on the right way to life. For the rest of the world are going the other direction. It is a blessing to suffer for doing good because it marks us out to be a new people, given new lenses, going in the right direction. Embrace it and rejoice in it. Embrace and rejoice in Christian suffering because our sure victory and vindication in Christ is in the horizon. The suffering path of Christ, our Lord, is our pattern. He has led to his victory and vindication evident in his resurrection. It will lead to ours too. We who remain faithful will be vindicated and glorified. Let us wholeheartedly trust in Christ and his promises. Fear no man, but God alone. Live out our Christian faith in a Christianly manner. For we belong to the heavenly kingdom, where a great reward awaits those who are long-suffering for doing good. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, this morning for your word spoken into our lives. Strengthen us, we pray, that we may embrace and rejoice in suffering for doing good. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, who suffered and won wrong and was vindicated. Amen.